Thank you so much, Denise and Micah. Powerful song, powerfully sung. What a joy to hear about Nago. That was just such a treat. It's great to see the Lord at work and moving. So thank you, brother, for sharing that with us. We look forward to God's word as well. So please do come and preach to us.
We are, as I had mentioned there, we are looking at kind of financing most of the building. There is, however, the interior that we are doing ourselves, all the finished work we're doing ourselves. We have to raise some of that money, and so we're looking to raise about $40,000. Just so you know that, and I forgot about that, but the Lord can do that, and we're not worried about that. We know that we're perfectly where God wants us to be. I'm going to have you open up your Bibles this morning to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. We'll read just the first four verses initially. John 6, 1 through 15. Does that say 5 till 1 or? I'm just sorry. Let's stand, if you wouldn't mind, just for the first four verses here. I like to read standing just out of respect for the Word of God. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. I'm going to read verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can look into it. We thank you that you speak to our hearts, that you guide us, that you direct us, that in this time, in this hour, we can praise you through our worship and remember who you are and what you have already done for us and continue to do in us, because we are yours. And I pray now that you just be with your word this morning. Use me, nothing really, but just a servant. I pray that you would use your word to speak to the hearts. Give me the words to say. I pray now that you'd bless this morning. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. You think about it just for a minute. Here we are to worship this morning. What a better way to worship than talk about something that I believe is the most dearest thing to God, and that is missions, reaching people. He sent his son to reach the world. My title this morning is Little as Much When God Is In It. I have tried to go through my notes this morning. Kind of, maybe I have too long of a message, so I'm working on. I'll be working on cutting it down as I preach. But you know the story. You know that you have probably heard many messages, or several messages, or you have taught from this particular thing in your Sunday school class. It is a miracle, a famous, well-known miracle of Jesus, how he fed the people, and what things were happening there. John begins this account wherewith after these things. He doesn't necessarily expound on what these things were, although other parallel passages connect it to certain things. Matthew connected the Lord's retreat to in hearing the news after John the Baptist's death. Mark gives an additional motive. Maybe the disciples had just returned from their mission and they and the master needed some time for refreshment of body and spirit. So there is something there. to get a rest from the crowds and the things that they had been doing. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and also maybe thinking about the murder of their dear friend. But as they, and so they cross the sea, right? But the crowd follows Jesus into the deserted place. Two verses tell us why the people followed. They followed because they saw the great miracles which he did on those who were diseased. They say that the three verbs here are in the imperfect tense, meaning it would kind of read in English more like a great multitude was following him because they were seeing his miracles, which he was doing. He was continuing to do those things. They were continuing to follow. The story really begins with a problem. The problem is that there was a large group of people. They were in a deserted place. It was late in the afternoon, and everyone needed something to eat. They had needs. I don't know about you, but when I'm faced with a big problem in my life, it's hard for me to see anything wonderful about it. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, how am I going to deal with this? What I usually see is another demand being placed on me and in my life, and frankly, I wasn't looking for another problem to deal with. I think I saw a shirt recently, just yesterday. I said, I have 99 problems, and a lake isn't one of them. I'm not sure exactly what that means. I mean, somebody can tell me. I don't know. Maybe having a lake is a good thing. I'm not sure. But problems, we all have problems, and we all have things that are demanding, and we're looking for a little relief sometimes. When I go home and I sit down, I'm looking to relax, to kind of maybe not think about the problem. Has anyone else noticed that life can get a little demanding? John says in verse 5 that Jesus lifted up his eyes. He saw the multitude. It says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Jesus in verse 6, it says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Isn't it awesome that God already knows what he's going to do? We don't know what necessarily our role might be. We don't know how he's going to provide, but he wants to prove us. He wants to prove our faith, and he wants to prove that he can do it. I think it's essential that we kind of recognize that he wanted to test him a little bit and prove him. He wanted to know Philip's heart. He wanted him to tell him what he wanted to, or what he thought would be appropriate. Jesus used this opportunity to teach the disciples. What we have here is a test of faith. Yet when the Lord tests our faith, it's never in order that he might know what he would do. The test of faith is to reveal us and the condition of our faith. First of all, Christ desires that we live by faith. Christ desires that you live by faith in your life, trusting the Lord in every step, trusting the Lord in every direction. Of course, we have our lives as we're going through. We're working our jobs. We're providing for our families, but we're trusting the Lord as problems and things that we have to deal with come up, because Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith is it impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must know that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him, of those that diligently seek him. The story begins with a problem. What to do with all these hungry people? Believers are faced with a dilemma, whether or not they'll live by faith. There's needs all around us. And sometimes we can't look on these needs because we have our own needs. Letter A, the first response was to attempt to get rid of the problem. That was the disciples' solution, I think. initially. They were like, well, their initial response was, send the people away. In Mark chapter 6, that's what they say. Send the people away so they can go and buy themselves something to eat. They want to send the crowds home so they could obtain food. It appears to be a legitimate request or answer. You think the disciples were maybe a little shocked to hear Jesus' response, and he said, no, you give them something to eat. That's what I want to say. You know, if I was in this particular situation, I would probably say, you know what, they're hungry? I say sometimes to my own kids, you should have thought about that before we left the house. Nobody says that, right? I mean, you know, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that my kid comes with flip-flops on to church in a suit. I forgot my shoes. Oh, yeah. Is that my problem? No. You see, Jesus wants us to realize that the people's needs is not their problem to fix, but it is our problem. To reach the world with the gospel is not their problem. They're lost. They can't do anything about it, but it is our problem to take them the need that they have to feed them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second response of the disciples, as seen through Philip, was to approach the problem and search for a human solution. Philip's response is in John 6 and 7. Here, it's 6 verse 7. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So he was thinking of, how can we pay this? We have 200 penny or a denarii, depending on how you want to look at that. This is about, they say, about 8 months worth of wages for someone. It's a lot of money. We're looking for a lot of money to accomplish our work, if you will, and sometimes we don't see how we can afford or how we can do or how we can be provided for when we want to try to meet the need as well. But that's a human solution, isn't it? In essence, Philip said here, yes, no, Lord, I know that you, in Cana, you turned the water into wine. I know that you healed the nobleman's son. I know you made the paralyzed man to walk, but I'm not sure you can do anything at this point or in this case. He didn't ask the Lord to do anything. He just said, we can't do this. And gave a human solution. The third response is, of course, Andrew. We see this option at work in Andrew's response. It says his response was to expect Jesus to do something. I think that's fair enough to say. I don't think he thought that the lunch was enough. It says here, Philip answered him, the next verse there. At verse number, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So, of course, he didn't have necessarily the faith, but he had at least a little bit of faith to bring up that there was a lunch here. There was some food over here for someone to eat. I don't know how it's going to work, but this is what is available to us. And Andrew is maybe overwhelmed by the magnitude of the problem, but he takes that different approach than the others. We're not told anything about the story as far as who the boy was or anything else, but we know that this was presented. The two greatest faith-killing phrases maybe heard in our churches today and in our lives today or in our hearts today is, I've never done it that way before, and we could never do that. I don't think we have to change everything that we do. I'm thinking about the VBS. There's some ways to reach people there. Not every church does it. We have what we call mini VBS. I mean, we don't really even call it that. We call it friend time, tomodachi time. Every quarter, one Saturday a month, we get a program together. It's about 2 hours long. We go pass out some flyers. As the kids get out of school, we tell them on this day we're going to be doing friend time. There's going to be games. There's going to be a hot dog lunch. There's going to be a video. There's going to be a story. And we get kids coming. When we tell other churches how it's doing, sometimes we don't feel like it's successful. You know what I mean? I hate to say that. You know, sometimes our faith is not where it should be, I guess. We want to see 80, 90, 100 people there. We want to see 200 kids there. We know it's possible. And then we get 40, and we get 50. We think, man, that was a pretty good crowd. It was all right. And then we go and talk to some of the other Japanese pastors, and they say, you know, how's your children's ministry? Well, we don't have a whole lot coming regularly to Sunday school, just a couple kids, but on the special days, we have about 50, and at Christmas, we did have 75. Their eyes get so big, like saucers, they're like, really? That is amazing. They're excited. We can't get that. They live in cities larger than ours. I think my point here is that sometimes we just don't need to say it can't be done here. We just don't need to say, hey, I can't do it. No, anybody can do it. If you're yielded to the Lord and if you use Him and He's what you're putting your faith in. They only had 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. What were they among so many? But perhaps the saddest thing is that the disciples who witnessed Jesus perform the many miracles had no expectation that He would be able to meet the current need. Isn't that like us so many times? And I'm not just talking financial things here, okay? I don't want you to go along materialistic type things. I'm talking about real spiritual needs that we have, because that's our biggest needs many times. God can meet that need in your life no matter how big you think it is. They had forgotten that they were speaking to the creator of the universe. Romans 4:17 calls those the man or the God who calls those things which do not exist as though they do. How like us they were. The whole point of this is that the insufficient becomes sufficient when placed in the hands of God. The old song, little becomes little as much when God is in it. Not only does Christ desire that we live in dependence or by faith in Him, Christ delights in using that which is yielded to Him. He wants us to live by faith, and then He wants us to yield ourselves and yield what we have to Him for Him to use. The only food available is that of the poor boy's lunch, just several loaves and 2 small fishes, but it was enough for Jesus. He said, let him sit down. There was grass in the place. They sat down. They knew the number of the people. Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks. He distributed it to the disciples. Mark tells us that Jesus had the disciples seat the crowd into groups of 50 and 100 and gave bread to the disciples, who acted kind of like ushers giving the bread to the crowd. And it says he broke them and gave them to disciples. The word he gave is literally in the, again, in the imperfect tense. It means he kept giving them to the disciples. You know, maybe they were going, they were distributing, they were running back. They were getting some more. They were going, they were distributing, they were going back. You know, that's what we need to do, and that's what we need to understand, is that we have to continually go back to God to be restored. We have to continually to go back to God and to return to Him when we feel weak or when we feel inadequate, when we feel like we don't have enough or we can't do enough. We need to continue to go back to the man, to the one who will supply, our Lord and Savior, our God. Lesson is that Jesus doesn't demand what we cannot supply. He only requires disciples through which he can work. He doesn't want you to do something that you can't provide on your own. He just wants to work through you. It's hard for me to talk about the church a little bit. I've been praying about it for so long, and in my own mind, it's not like I told anybody, but even since the last furlough that we had in 2015, I think we went back in March of 16, I had in my mind that I was going to be starting that very quickly right away. And I had this plan that I would find a place, we would rent it, we would go, and we would just start. And everything that I searched for, every corner that I turned, if you will, just felt like it was not working. I couldn't make it work. Then I started to feel like I was just spinning my wheels. I wasn't really doing what God wanted me to do, because I had my own plan in mind. And I started to think about this, and I started to think about, am I just someone that God can work through? Or am I trying to accomplish His will with the supply that I think I have in my hand, in my own knowledge and in my own way? Many try to explain away the miracle. We won't necessarily go into that. But in verse 12 and 13, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. The fragments that remained of the barley loaves. They ate till they were filled. The mission, if you will, the work was accomplished, and they gathered up what was remained. There was left over. Not only does Christ delight in using that which is yielded to Him, not only does He want us to live by faith, but Christ deserves not to be used. Christ deserves not to be used. I call your attention to 14 and 15, verse 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The reaction of the people to Christ's miracle was not altogether noble and selfless. They kind of had another agenda, if you will. Indeed, it will be revealed that the crowd will be willing to support Jesus only as long as he gave them what they wanted. John tells us in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many of the people that were following in those great crowds decided that they weren't going to follow Christ anymore. He did not become their king. He did not allow them to use him as they wanted to use him. And Christ deserves not to be used in our lives. When he accomplishes something for his honor and his glory, Christ deserves us not to use him for ourselves. I have to be careful of that many times. Hey, look what that pastor did. No, pastor didn't do that. God did that. Hey, look, I said it even today, I'll admit it. Look at this piece of property that I found. No, I didn't find that. God prepared it. And what we need to realize in our own lives is remember to be humble, remember to realize that God is working, that if we're just a vessel, a disciple that God can use, then great things will happen, but it's not for our gain, not for our glory, and it's not for us to accomplish our purpose and our will. For God to accomplish his purpose. A man wrote in about this this particular passage. When we want comfort in sorrow, when we want strength in difficulty, when we want peace in turmoil, when we want help when life has us down, there is no one so wonderful as Jesus. Then we talk to him and walk with him and open our hearts to him. But when he comes to us with stern demand for sacrifice, with some challenge to effort, with the offer of some cross, then will we have nothing to do with him? When we examine our hearts, it may be that we will find that we too love Jesus for what we can get out of him. And when he comes to us with great challenges and demands, we too grow lukewarm, resentful, and hostile to this disturbing and demanding Christ. What is Christ challenging you with today? What is he trying to prove in your life today? He's there to help. His strength is there, offered for you to work through his strength in that thing that he is proving you with. But sometimes we look at it, we get resentful because we don't have enough money. We can't do it. But remember that little is much when God is in it. Missions is a different animal. It's different everywhere you go. Countries that you don't think you'll get anything done, things are happening. Countries that allow you to preach, disciple, and build churches freely, you get nothing done. Can we understand it? No. Because God's ways are not our ways. But in the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark! The voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Will you go in Jesus' name today into your neighborhood, into the VBS program, into your pockets, if you will, if that's what God wants you to do in the support of missions and the outreach of this church? We do what God is calling us to do. Not because we can, but because he can through you. Let's pray. Lord, we just looked at some basic principles that we've all heard, all have known. But we know that your word is powerful. And that it speaks to our hearts. That's what we want. This morning, as your servants, I pray that you would use the word spoken. Maybe to move us to action, maybe to move us to our knees. Maybe to ask you just to do something a little bit more through us. Help us to be willing. Help us to sacrifice. Help us to be servants that you can use. We ask these things in your name. Amen.